Good morning, Fairhaven Bible Chapel, and Happy New Year. Wouldn't it be great in 2024 to be on the same page as God? You know, when the year changes, calendars get sold, planners get sold, people start downloading apps to start planning their life and doing calendaring. People buy these journals and they do these fancy bullet journals. I've always started a bullet journal. I have never seen the end of one of those things. I have many unfinished journals. But you know, you get excited and you say, we're gonna start planning. We're gonna get on the same page. And if you're gonna start planning and getting on the same page, what do you gotta do? Well, you gotta start talking to people and communicating. You got to talk to people at your work to get your work schedule lined up. And you got to talk to your family to make sure your family schedules are lined up. And if you have friends, you got to talk to your friends and make sure that if you want to do things with them, it can happen. And if you're part of a body like Fairhaven, you got to start thinking, well, what am I going to do on Tuesdays? Or what am I going to do on Fridays? Or what am I going to do on Wednesdays? Those plans, we got to start planning to get on the same page. So you got to start talking to someone to get on the same page as them. Actually, Michelle Campbell and her daughter Angel, they, this New Year's Eve, did something I've never heard of before. They had a planner party. They got out their vision boards and their calendars and their schedules, and they planned the year together. They thought about what the year would look like, and they talked about it together. And that's just a great idea, to get on the same page and start the year that way. Start off with things focused where they should be. Wouldn't it be great to go to God's planner party? And think of the benefits that it brings when you are on the same page as someone else. Things just run more smoothly, don't they? And when there's hiccups, when things don't go the way you thought they were gonna, when things get off track, it's all right, because at least you know where things are generally headed, and you know what you're supposed to be doing. It just works so much better when you're on the same page. And how much better would 2024 be if you were on the same page as the God of the universe? So often in our lives, we find ourselves just kind of going our own way. And God has his purposes, and we're just kind of doing what we were doing. And sometimes that's just because we're completely ignorant of what God wants. We just don't know. We don't know what God's purposes are. Or sometimes it's because we think we knew what God's purposes were, but we just really didn't. We misunderstood God's purposes. And sometimes, if we really look into our hearts, because we just don't care what God's purposes are. We have our own purposes, and that's what we really want in our lives. But be it ignorance or misunderstanding or just our own way, God does not want us to be away from his purposes. God does not want us to be walking away from his purposes. He wants us on the same page as him. He wants to invite you to his planner party. He wants to tell you what his purposes are, and he's done that in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is God's planner party, and you're invited. And how does it do that? How does the book of Ephesians show us God's purposes? Well, let's look at the first sentence in the book. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Jesus Christ sent a messenger. He sent Paul as his messenger. That's what apostle means. His sent one, his messenger, to tell you his purposes. God sent a messenger to tell you his purposes. And Paul is a really good messenger to send because he knew a thing or two about God's purposes in his life. You know, when Paul first heard the name of Jesus, he fought as hard as he could against God's purposes. It says that he thought he had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. And he did so by going around in Jerusalem and locking the Christians up in jail. And when they were put to death, he cast his vote against them. And he went so far even as to persecute them in foreign cities. Paul lived contrary to God's purposes, as contrary as you can. And then Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up on the road and said, "Why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Jesus shows up and says to him, "Paul, you living contrary to my purposes hurts you." You know, the goad is this long pointed stick, and when the ox wasn't going the way it was supposed to go, you just poke him with it. Then he would stop kicking against it. He'd start walking back the way he was supposed to go real fast. And Paul just kept running right into the goads. And Jesus says, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And we might think it was hard for Paul. How was it hard for Paul? It was hard for everybody else. Paul was the one who was hurting people. Paul wasn't getting hurt. But no, when you resist God's purposes in your life, you hurt yourself. It hurts you. You might think you're doing fine. You might think it's okay. You might think, "I don't really need to worry about what God wants." But when you resist his purposes in your life, you are hurting yourself. And Paul saw it that day. He got on his knees and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus revealed himself to him. And then he found out God's will for his life. He found out God's purposes for his life. God had a purpose for him to be a messenger for Jesus and to tell others God's purposes on this planet. And look at who this letter is written to. The next sentence: "To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." And on the surface, it might look like this book is being written to that church we read about in the book of Acts that Paul planted in Ephesus. Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus. He was in the synagogue. He got kind of booted out a little bit, and he went into the school and started teaching the school night and day. And Paul spent 2 years there. And it's said that after Paul spent over 2 years there, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Because of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, the gospel spread throughout all of Asia, which today is Turkey, not the Asia we think of, but Turkey. The gospel spread through all of Turkey from Ephesus. Ephesus became the mission base of the gospel. And from there, the gospel went out to all these places that Paul never went. And it's really interesting because in this letter, Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 1, "I've been praying for you since I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus. He did more than hear about their faith in Christ Jesus. Paul lived faith and love with those people. House to house, he says, night and day, he exhorted them. He knew those people. Also, at this end of this letter, there's no greetings to anyone. You know, at the end of all of Paul's letters, he greets everybody. And you think after 2 years in Ephesus, Paul would have a long list of people to greet. I mean, he normally does, but not at the end of this letter. Because this letter wasn't just written to the church in Ephesus. It was written to be sent to the church in Ephesus so they could spread it to all those churches that had been planted through them. To all those little churches in Laodicea and in Smyrna and all the places that have been planted because of the ministry in Ephesus. It's a beautiful thought. There's all these people who get to hear about God's purposes for their life. But that's not even the most amazing part of this. The most amazing part is who the letter's addressed to. Who is the you in this letter? We might think, oh, it's you Ephesians, but it's not. We go, oh, no, it's you Asians, but it's not. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh." Or chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Or chapter 4, verse 17, you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. This letter is written to Gentiles. Now that might not blow your mind, because you're sitting here going, what is it? What's a Gentile? And why would I care that a letter is written to some Gentiles? If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And you should care that there was a letter written to Gentiles. Because this means that God wrote you a letter. You know, think about it. The other letters in the Bible are written to mixed churches where there's Romans and Gentiles, not Jews, and Jews together, like the book of Romans. Or the book of Hebrews is just written to Jews, to Hebrews. And your Old Testament, even though it's written for your edification, it's not written to you. It's written to the nation of Israel. And now here, you have in your hand a letter that's written to you, a non-Jew, a person who wasn't raised under the covenants of the law, a person who wasn't raised with the knowledge of the will of God, a person who wasn't raised with God's culture that he set up for his people. A Gentile gets a letter from God. That's an amazing thing. And that should make us want to jump into this letter all the more. And you know, it's really important for us Gentiles to get this letter because our whole culture is contrary to God. It's not informed by his law. It's not informed by his values. It's not informed by what he cares. And you know what's even crazier about us Gentiles is when we found out about God and we found out about the gospel, you know what we did? We said, oh, we can use that for our culture. We won't change anything about our culture. We'll just take Jesus and we'll add him to our culture. And we came up with all sorts of false gospels by doing that. All sorts of false ways of following Jesus by doing that. Just saying, oh, I keep my culture and I just add Jesus to it. I do what I want to do. I keep my values. I keep my ways and I just add Jesus to it. And there's a lot of places you could go and hear a false gospel. There's a lot of places you can go and hear Jesus preached where all they're going to say is what the culture wants to hear. That's been happening since the gospel got preached to Gentiles. But that's not what we want, is it? We don't want God to come to our planter party. We want to go to his. We don't want God to get on our page. We want to get on the same page as God. We want to know his will and his purposes. And the book of Ephesians is a great place to do that. Not just because it reveals God's purposes to us, because that's how the book is structured. It's how the whole book is set up. It first talks about God's purposes in the first three chapters. God's purposes. And the next three chapters talk about your life and how it should be informed by God's purposes. The whole structure of the book is set up to help us get on the same page as God. And those purposes fall into two parts. The first purpose we learn about is God's purpose in creation. God's purpose in creation. What was God doing when he made the cosmos? When he flung the galaxies into existence? What was he doing? What's he doing now with creation? And where's it all headed? What are his purposes in creation? And the second part is God's purposes in history. What's God doing among mankind? What has he been doing throughout history among mankind? What's he doing now among us? And where's it all headed? Where's it all going? And what we're going to find is that where it's all headed and where it's all going can be summed up in Christ. That it's all heading to Christ and through Christ and for Christ. And that's what we're going to find is God's purposes find their answer in Christ. And then he goes to the next part of the book and talks about living as one body, living your life in light of his purposes, living as one body, and then living as the children of God. And you might say, well, hold on, what does living as one body and living as the children of God have to do with God's purposes in creation and history? That's a great question. Because that's what Ephesians is going to answer. We're going to see, we're going to look ahead. So we're just going to get a little peek, sneak peek of what's coming. We're going to see that God's purposes in creation, his goal in creation was to make us sons. That was his goal in creation, was to make us sons. And he wants those sons to have an inheritance. And he wants those sons to be his heritage. He wanted sons, and he wanted them to have an inheritance and for them to be his heritage. But God had to overcome something in order to do this. God had to overcome something really big. And that is that mankind became sons of disobedience instead. That mankind followed the devil instead of following God's will. And God had to overcome where mankind put themselves in order to bring them to a place that he can make them sons. That's God's purpose in creation, to make sons. And we live in light of those purposes when we live out the fact that God has made us his sons. When we live out by being the new man who's created in God's image, or when we are imitators of God as dear children, and oh, we live out those purposes when we no longer follow around Satan's ways and no longer listen to his lies, but when we stand against the devil. That's when we live out God's purposes in our lives. And how does it look in history? Well, God's purpose in history is that he wanted to unite in one body, Jews and Gentiles. God's purpose in history was to unite us in one body. And he wanted us Gentiles to be partakers of the Christ, to be partakers of the same body with the Jews. And the goal of all of this, where it's headed, is so that the whole family, every redeemed human being, can call on God as their father. That the whole family would be one. That's where it's all headed. And so how do we live in light of that? Well, he's going to teach us that we need to live for the unity of the body. That we need to live for the edification of the body, and that we need to live for the growth of the body. If we're going to be on the same page as God, we're going to live out his purposes in our life. So let's pray as we go through this series. Let's pray that anywhere in our lives where we're walking away from God's purposes, anywhere in our lives where we're just ignorant of them, or we've misunderstood them, or we're resisting them, anywhere in our lives where we're walking away from his purposes, that he'd reveal it to us. Because it's real easy for us to just feel like everything's fine. And sometimes we're not fine. So let's pray and ask God to show us if we're not walking according to his purposes. And then let's pray that we can start to understand his purposes, that we can start to be amazed by the fact that we can even know these purposes, that we can get excited about these purposes, and let's pray that we will live our lives in light of these purposes, transformed by him and empowered by him to live for his goals on this earth. Let that be our prayer as we go through the book of Ephesians. Actually, let's pray for that now. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you and ask that you would open up our eyes so that we can see your purposes for our lives, your purposes on this earth in creation, your purposes in history, and your purpose for us. And Lord, we pray that if there's anywhere where we're resisting you, anywhere where we're pushing away from your purposes, that you'd reveal it to us. And Lord, help us to be transformed by your word and your spirit working in us. Help us to see your purposes clearly. Father, we don't want to live our own way anymore. We want to live your way. And we ask this in the name of your glorious Son who came to save us. In Jesus' name, amen. And the first purpose that we're going to see today in the book of Ephesians starts in chapter 3. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestined us in love to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I mean, when you read those words, they kind of just come at you fast, and they come quick, and it's a lot of holy words, and it's a lot of holy words that we might not even know what they mean, and they come real fast, back to back to back, and so it's good for us to slow down a little and take some time to understand them. Just take some time to take them in. And we know we're on holy ground because of how it all starts. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with worship, with praise to God, to the God who sent his Son, Jesus, to become a man on this earth, who had a purpose in sending his Son. Praise to God, from whom all blessings flow. That's what we're going to see. And this way it's worded reminds me a lot of Psalm 103. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord and forget not his benefits." And that's a great way to define blessings, benefits. I like that way of defining blessings. Forget not his benefits. Good things that come to you because God gives them to you freely. Benefits. And here we read about us having every spiritual benefit in Christ. And who's the us here? That's important. Who is this us? Well, I mean, if we just read the verses before, it's Paul the Apostle, and it's the saints and faithful brethren. It's the Gentiles. He's talking to the church, and he's saying to the church, "Church, you, because you're tied to Jesus, because you're in Christ, because of Christ and who he is and what he's done, church, you have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." And these blessings are spiritual because they're not the same as the blessings that we all just have as humanity. Humanity has so many blessings we don't deserve, we don't ask for. We just get them freely from God. The rain, the sunshine, our food, the cycle of the seasons. So many blessings come to us. What does Paul say? "Because in him we live and move and have our being." We have so many blessings that just come to us. Earthly blessings. But these blessings go beyond that. These are spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. These blessings are something greater. And from this verse, verse 3, all the way down to verse 14, we have one paragraph that's going to tell us what these blessings are. It's actually just two sentences in Greek. It's just two sentences where he just piles phrase on top of phrase to help us understand what these spiritual blessings are that we have in Christ. These blessings that the church has because they're tied to Jesus. And the first blessing we see is in verse 4. "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him." That's the first blessing. And we note two things here. One is he gives us a timestamp for this blessing. He tells us when it happened, before the foundation of the world. And the second, he tells us the what of the blessing. He chose us to be holy and blameless before him. And the timestamp is more important than we might think. You know, it might seem at first like the timestamp is him just giving us the order of events. You know, so if you ever needed to take your cosmic history quiz, you could pass it. You know, if you was make the timeline of the universe, you could say, okay, God chose us, then he made some galaxies, then some stuff happens, and then we're going to be before him. And you could pass the quiz. But that's not why he's telling you it. It's not just so you can pass a quiz or know the order of events. He's telling us because the purpose, the plan, always happens before the events. The purpose happens before the events. We know this. The holidays is a great time to think about how that works. Because during the holidays, in most families, not every family, but in most families, someone has an idea. Usually it's the mom. But maybe it's someone else, but usually it's the mom. She has an idea. She's going to have a feast to celebrate the holiday with her family. Usually. And she has this plan. And if you walked into her kitchen on the day of, you might see some things cooking on the top of the stove, and there'd be some other things in the oven, and there'd be something sitting on the counter that have already been cooked, and there's other things that are waiting to be cooked. And you might see dishes and utensils and appliances all being used. And if you walked in, you might see just kind of what looks like chaos to you, the untrained observer. But you would see the mother just moving from one thing to another, like she's done it before. And you could say, wow, what is all this chaos about? What's going on here? And if you ask that question, somebody might show you a picture of a dinner set on a table. And you could say, oh, now I get it. I get why she's doing it all. She's doing it all to make a dinner to set on a table. I know what the end product is, so I know why it's happening. But you'd be wrong. The end product doesn't tell you why it's happening. To know why it's happening, you need to go ask mom. You need to go ask her, what's the cause? What made you do all of this? What's the purpose? And if she's going to answer that question, she's going to have to think back. She's going to have to think back before she ever went shopping, before she ever bought the things that she needed for the feast, before even some of the utensils were there. She'd have to think back to when a few months ago she thought, I really want to celebrate Christmas with my family. And she'd have to tell you what her secret purpose was, what was decided in her heart for you to know. And if we want to know why God made the world, why God made the universe, we're going to need him to tell us what the secret purpose he had in his heart was before the foundation of the world. And he tells us it right here. He tells us what the secret purpose he had in his heart was before the foundation of the world. His personal purpose, the cause of the cosmos. That when he made this plan, everything that came after it was inevitable. And what was the cause? That he chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless before him. He chose us in Christ that we should be holy and blameless before him. He wanted the church. He wanted the church to be holy and blameless before him. And think about this, because sometimes we get stuck in our thinking and we stop too soon. Because we think, oh, what God wanted was to make us holy and blameless. But that's stopping too soon. Because what he wanted was for us to be before him. And being holy and blameless is necessary in order for us to be before him. This phrase before him, we don't use it. It's not an English phrase that we run around and say. We don't talk about being before someone. It's not a word we use, but it's a Bible phrase. It's a phrase that's used a lot in the Bible. And it's really concentrated around Exodus and Leviticus, this phrase to be before him. So God, when he's planning the whole universe, he's thinking, I want them to be before me. And what's he mean? Well, if we go to Exodus and Leviticus, we might find out. And it's there when he gives them the plans for the tabernacle, and he talks about how to use the tabernacle, that we find out. Because when he talks about the tabernacle, he talks about the lampstand and the showbread and the altar of incense and the sacrifices being before him. They're before the Lord. And he talks about the people coming three times every year to appear before the Lord. It means to be in his presence. And the tabernacle is a great, great illustration of this, because before it was ever made, before there was ever a tent peg put in the ground or a covering was ever thrown over the top, before any of it was ever even done, God met with Moses on top of a mountain and he told him why he wanted the tabernacle. He said, "Tell my people to make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That I may dwell among them and that I may be their God." God wanted to dwell among his people, so he gave them the tabernacle. And the tabernacle gave them access to the presence of God among them. So three times a year, they would come up to the tabernacle and they would appear before God. And of course, there had to be some way to make them holy and blameless enough to get into the tabernacle. There had to be a way to make them holy and blameless enough to get them that close to God's presence. And there was. But the goal wasn't the holy and blameless. The goal was his presence. That's the goal, to be in God's presence. And that was God's goal. But you know, it wasn't good enough for him to just be as close as a tabernacle could bring you. That wasn't how close God wanted us. He wanted us even closer than that. God wants us so close that we can be in his presence in the heavenly places, in his very throne room. God wants us that close to him, so close to him that there couldn't be anybody closer. That's an amazing thought. That when God created everything, his goal was you and me and the whole church of God being in his presence, holy and blameless. Of course, holy and blameless, because how else would we be there? But being in his presence, he wants us. And that's why he made everything. And you know, it's not just good enough that we're in his presence as his creatures. No, the next verse tells us how close he wanted us to be in his presence. It tells us in verse 4. In verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. He wanted us not just in his presence as creatures. He wanted us in his presence as sons. That's how close he wanted us, in his presence as sons. And that's the final destination of everybody who's part of the church of God. Nothing will stop it. Nothing can get in the way of it. No matter how hard your life gets here, no matter what goes on in your day-to-day, no matter what resistance you meet from the devil or from people around you or inside yourself, no matter what, if you have trusted in Jesus, you are destined to the adoption of sons. Nothing can stop it. And that is how close God wants you to be, as close as a son. But if you think about adoption, adoption means something. It implies something. And I have to be careful here because there are different types of adoption. But most of the time, adoption implies that you weren't a son at some point. I was adopted by my parents. My parents, through no earning of my own, through nothing I did, they decided that they would take me into their home. And I'm just going to always be grateful for that. You know, that is just a wonderful thing. But it implies that at some point, you know, I joke around with my kids. I tell them for 4 days I was in Arcata and then they FedExed me to San Leandro. That's not really what happened. But at some point, I wasn't their son, right? And then I became their son. That's what happened in my life. That's what adoption is. And the Bible says that. It says that mankind was created a creature of God, but it doesn't say that we were created sons of God or children of God. That would be reading it differently than what it says. It doesn't say that. We're not all children of God. We're all creatures of God, but we're not all his children. John 1:12 says this, But to as many as did receive him, meaning Jesus, but to as many as did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. So you can't become something that you already are. So that implies that at some point you weren't a child of God. And when God made mankind, he had this vision of bringing these creatures and turning them into his children. That's how close he wanted them to be. That's how close he wanted to be to him. As close as a father to his son. As close as a parent to a child. That's the closeness he was looking for. Actually, let's just think about this. We're in Christ. He wanted us to be as close as he is to Jesus. That's how close he wanted us to be. And we can't get there on our own. We can't do it on our own. Creatures can't make themselves into sons on their own. God has to do something. God has to transform us somehow. And not just because we're creatures, but because we're creatures who looked at God and said, oh, you have a wonderful plan, but I don't want it. We're creatures who looked at God, and when God offered us the universe, we said, I think your plans, God, are really second rate. I think there's better plans out there, and I'm going to go after those plans. And not just our first parents, but we've all done it, haven't we? Every single one of us has known God's ways and decided to go our own at some point. And God had to take people like, creatures like us, creatures who resist him and turn our backs on him, and bring us into fellowship with him if he was going to have sons. And he did that by sending his son, Jesus, into the world. God the Son became a man, and he died on the cross for your sins and my sins. He was buried, and he rose again from the dead so we could preach forgiveness, so we could say, you can be forgiven because Jesus died for you. And we can preach eternal life. Why? Because Jesus rose again from the dead, and he offers you life. And everyone who comes to Jesus and puts their faith in him, they're born again. You were born a first time as a creature of God, but if you come and put your faith in Jesus, you're born again as a son of God. Romans says it this way, that you're a son of God because the spirit of adoption has been poured abroad in your heart, by which you cry out, Abba, Father. We already have the spirit of adoption. But you know what? Our adoption isn't done yet. Or it wouldn't say that we're predestined to it. It's still something coming. It's still coming. And what part of it's still coming? Well, we keep reading in Romans. And Romans will tell us that very same spirit, that spirit of adoption, in Romans chapter 8, verse 23, that spirit of adoption teaches us to groan. We groan within ourselves, awaiting our adoption, the redemption of our body. We wait for resurrection. We wait for our new body. You see, our brothers and sisters who have died and gone before us, they're waiting, and we are sitting here waiting too. We're all waiting for the same thing. We're waiting for Jesus to come. Because when Jesus comes, they get a new body and we get a new body. We'll take off this immortal and this corruptible body and we'll put on an immortal and incorruptible body. We'll be able to live in our new bodies in the presence of God forever. We can't do that now, but we will be able to. That's when our adoption is complete. That's when it's full. That's what we're waiting for. That's what we're predestined to. And nothing can get in the way of that. No one can stop that. And think about the height that brings us to. Think about where that raises us. Us creatures who are made a little lower than the angels. We're going to be resurrected and brought up to sonship, heirs with Jesus. We're going to be made above the angels someday. Actually, we're going to sit so high above them that we'll judge them. Those are thoughts that are hard to even grasp. If you think about what God has in store for you and you're not thinking, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then something's wrong in your heart right now. If you are thinking about this, it should cause you to wonder, why would God do this for me? What would cause God to care about me this much? Especially when you think about what the rest of verse 5 says, that all of this is according to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. No one made him do it. It's all his own glorious purposes that he decided before creation. He decided that he wanted us, his church, to be that close to him, to be that near to him, to be his people, and he to be their God eternally. He wanted us that near. His choice. His will. And it's all because of his grace. And grace is a beautiful word because when we come to that word grace, it really just lightens any load that you might be carrying. Because it means God wants to give it to you and you don't have to earn it in any way, shape, or form. And the amazing thing isn't just that we don't earn it. You know, creatures being made into sons, there's no way for them to earn that. That has to be just God's glorious plan, his will for them. They can't earn that. God has to just decide that he wants to give it to them. But it's not that we just didn't earn it. It's that we've earned the opposite. That's what's amazing. It's not that we just didn't go and work really hard and earn it. We've worked for something else. We've worked for the exact opposite. We've worked for the judgment of God. And yet he still, because he is going to show off how gracious he is, still brings us up to sonship. There's no way we could have come up with the plan. There's no way we could have pulled off the plan. And actually, we've been a detriment to the plan. And yet he still pulled it off in a way that just shows off how wonderful he is. I heard an illustration of this where, you know, if a royalty is throwing a wedding for their child, if a prince is getting married, they can't just, you know, do a little small wedding in a chapel. You know, it just wouldn't be fitting. It wouldn't be fitting for royalty to throw a little small wedding for their child. No, they have to put on a wedding. A wedding that goes through the streets, a wedding that the people can participate in, a wedding that shows off the amazing wealth and glory of the royalty. And when God called us to be his sons, he showed off, but not his wealth, he showed off his grace. The glory of his grace is seen in our adoption. And that's why God made the world, was to bring us so close to him, to bring us in as his sons, so that we can be as close to him as Jesus is. Because it says here, we're accepted in the beloved. God's own beloved son. The one, and this word for beloved is only used here in the Bible. There's other types of beloved that are used, but this specific way of using it's only used here. Because this beloved implies that Jesus is his choice one, his very special chosen one. His own beloved son. And he's accepted you in him. And think of how wonderful it is to be accepted in Jesus. Because Jesus, he earned it all. Jesus earned every single bit of his position. Holy and blameless, Jesus was set apart for the Father's will and only went about doing the Father's will. And blameless, he was tempted in every way and yet was without sin. Holy and blameless, he sits in the Father's presence now, at his right hand before him, right now. In a resurrected body, he's there. He's already there in his resurrected body, in his glory. Jesus is as close to God as you can get, sits on his very throne. And you are accepted in Jesus. Because, church, we're tied to Jesus, and because we're tied to him, we're as close to God as Jesus is. And, oh, doesn't that make every lie of the devil seem so dumb? I mean, what can he offer? You know, there are people who want to deceive us. And our own flesh has desires that are deceitful. And the devil has his wiles. And they all are trying to get us to walk away from God's purposes for us. All trying to get us to walk our own way and not walk in God's way. And the lie that we believe is that somehow that way is going to be better than what God has for us. And we can't even imagine how good it is what God wants for us. The lie is, oh, if I go that way, it will be somehow, it's going to be better. I'll have what I finally want. And you don't even know what you want, really. That's what's wrong with us. But God knows what we want. God knows better than us what we want. God knows better than us what's good for us. And God's purposes for us are better than any purpose we could ever dream up for ourselves. He wants you to be in his presence. And so no matter how hard life gets, no matter what you go through, no matter what tries to lure you away from Jesus, remember that God has a plan for you that's better than anything else. And that whatever you're going through right now, whatever hardship it is, it's just going to make your experience of that plan better. I know that's hard to say, but it's true. Think of it like this. When you take a child out to a restaurant, a nice, fancy restaurant, and you bring a little child there and you get them a really good meal, that child just eats that meal like anybody else, like any other meal. They could eat chicken nuggets or steak. They don't care. They'd probably rather the chicken nuggets because they're just a child. They don't have any maturity to them. They don't have any real value for what they're tasting. They just have no way to appreciate it deeply. But if you take a starving college student, somebody who's been eating top ramen and deli meats and who's been just scrimping and saving their money and just eating real simple food just to kind of get by, and you take them out for a nice meal, well, they're going to appreciate that a little more, aren't they? They're going to savor each and every bite. It's going to be more special to them. They're going to be able to appreciate it in a deeper way. Now, if you take somebody who's had to live in another country that doesn't have any food like anything they've ever had, and maybe they've learned to enjoy the food over there, but it's not what they grew up on, And they live there for years and years and years and years, and they finally get to come home. And they eat something that their sister made that's just like how mom used to make it. Oh, they're going to appreciate that even more. And there's going to be different levels of how we appreciate things. And the hardships that we go through in this life, they cause us to hope. That's what Paul says. They build our character, and as our character gets built, we actually are able to hope in a way that we wouldn't be able to before. And what are we hoping for? Our adoption. That's what we're hoping for. We're hoping for what God has planned for us, His purposes for us. And so no matter what we go through this year, no matter how hard it gets, we're growing in our hope and looking forward to God's purposes finally being fulfilled right now through us, but ultimately in us. And no matter what lies the devil tries to tell you, you can just look back at him and say, I'm not going to switch up. It doesn't even make sense. I'm blessed. I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You got nothing to offer me. So let's live 2024 according to his purposes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've tied us to Jesus. And we just don't even know what to say. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, you people here below. Praise him above, you heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Father, we just praise you because you deserve all of our praises. And we ask that this year we would learn your purposes and that we would live for them. Lord, help us not to go our own way. Help us to follow you this year. In Jesus' name.